Continuing in the series, and we're working on belief number two, as I've stated, I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. And I've shared this story before, but I can't help use it again. I'm becoming one of those preachers, using the same stories over and over again. I try and do it sparingly. But I used to live in Mid-City. Y'all may remember the story of me and the cats. But I would walk through the city. Mid-City's a little bit like Paris. There's cats everywhere. In fact, we had a cat lady down the street. And so this lady had so many cats, you could smell her house almost a half a block away. And it wasn't a pleasant experience. But I would walk down the streets, and we'd go for walks pretty regular. I'd go by myself just as getting a little exercise. And I'd walk along, and these cats would come up. They kind of, how cats are. They, I'm not looking at you. I'm just happen to be walking over where you are. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And I would look at each one. I'd go, oh, what a beautiful cat. Hey, how are you? And I'd acknowledge them, and I'd pet them, and I'd talk to them a little bit, and then I'd move down the street. And I guess because I did this every day, they would come out, and they'd be like hanging at the gate. like, here he comes. And you'd see them up there. They'd be laying in the sun, and I'd be about 20, 30 feet away, and they'd hop down and come out to the front of the sidewalk and wait for me. And I'd greet each one. And this would go on. Well, one day I'm coming back to the house, and as I'm approaching the house, I was living with my sister, and she's up on the porch in the swing, and she's just laughing. And she's pointing at me. I'm like, what is going on? I look behind me, and there's a trail of cats. I'm like the Pied Piper of cats. There's like six of them. And they're just following behind me like, hey, this is a great day for a walk. And I think what it was, I believe this, is that I acknowledged them, that I saw them, and I showed a form of care just by acknowledging their existence. And that in their little cat brain, they liked that. And I think that's important because this is, in many ways, something we all desire in our hearts, right? To be seen, to be known, to be, at some degree, cared about. And so we're going to be looking at this today as we talk about how God cares about us. So, at our last presbytery meeting, we installed two evangelists. I didn't mention this, I think, last week. And it was really exciting. We established a Korean evangelist for the college students at College Station, Texas. I think that's the Aggies. For those of you who are keeping track, we'll not hold that against him. And then also one in Houston for the Vietnamese community there. And so we were able to install Peter Lee in Texas A&M, and Daniel Wynn was assigned to Houston, and he was already gathered a group of 30 people as a mission group there. And so I just want to keep that in perspective as you consider Daniel Wynn in your prayers, that you remember that we have about 80 or 90 members. So if he's got 30 members and then half of them show up on a given event, he's working with 15 people on a regular basis. And so he really needs our support. Now, Daniel was asked about this. Our pastoral care committee, ministerial committee, were working with him, new church development committees. And the chair of the new church development committee in particular looked at him and said, Daniel, he's doing the math like I just laid out for you. He's like, 15, 20 active people. How are you taking care of your family in this? And Daniel had a very interesting response. He says, my God is Elohim Elroy. I will be fine. Now, if you don't know your Hebrew, and I suspect most of you don't, you may not know what he just said. He says, my God is the God who sees. He sees. He's seen. He's known. And he understands that he's cared for, even in that situation. There is comfort in being seen by God. Amen?
Amen.
And we believe that God cares and is involved in our lives. That is a confession as Christians that we make. And there are many examples of God's concern for His children in the Bible. But for me, one of the stories that is most powerful is Abraham. Abraham, in all his journeys, tells the story well that God cared about every minute detail of his life. As we know in Scripture, Abraham becomes the father of many nations. That's what God promises him, and we know that that's true. And he was the father of Isaac. And then from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob the 12 sons that become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel that become a nation. And other nations are born through that one very old man. And there are all kinds of challenges that Abraham faces. As we read his story in the Bible, he goes through all kinds of difficulties. He lives 175 years, right? That's a lot of years to get in trouble, is what it is. And he does it. He follows God. He loved God with his whole heart. And he wasn't perfect. That's one of the things I love about the Bible, is we don't get these whitewashed false stories. We get very real stories about people who make mistakes. And Abraham makes some pretty big mistakes. During his greatest ordeal, though, he follows God. He follows God right up to the edge of a great cliff in his life. As he takes his son Isaac, right? He waited all those years to have a son, and he finally has a son, and God says, take him up to Mount Moriah, and there you will make a sacrifice. And God tells him, I will provide the sacrifice, which he had. He provided Isaac. And there on the mountain, he gets ready to kill him, and God says, oh, I'm providing a sacrifice, but now it's a ram. Not his only son, but Abraham was actually willing, right up to the edge, to do what God ordered, to trust and obey in radical form. And so that would beg the question, right? If we're thinking about this analytically, we would think to ourselves, what causes Abraham to trust God so fully? And so we know that God made a covenant with him. And if we're remembering last week's lesson, remember, well, 2 weeks ago for us, we talked about that. What is the proof that God gives of himself? And his proofs are that he has kept his promises and his power is unleashed. And we have to believe that Abraham saw over and over again God keeping promises, right? And he saw God's power unleashed. So certainly that's part of it. We know that God made this covenant with him. And so Abram had that and he saw him at work. And so the proof was also in God's response to Abraham, that he gave him a son even though Abraham doubted. Right? All those years he doubted. He kept making his own plans to solve the problem of having a son. He took the matter into his own hands. Can't believe he did that. We never do that, right? What? We do? We take the matter into... Yes, we do. We often, don't we, take the matter into our own hands. And Abraham did the same thing. And God provided him nonetheless a son. And to his credit, even when God would demand the life of that son, Abraham then submitted to God. So in the same way, I can stand before you today and tell you that God has made covenant with you. Did you realize that? Do you understand that? I think sometimes we get to reading the Scripture and we get the feeling, one of many, that we forget that just as God has made covenant with Abraham, just as Abraham lived out of the power of a covenant made, promises kept, power unleashed, that you have the same circumstance. That in Christ, God has made a covenant with you. And that He has promised to take care of you. And even as I look out in the room today, I see real problems. I see real circumstances. Now, I'll never forget the time when I was in a real circumstance and the person who was making the circumstance, as it was, told me, well, remember the story of Abraham? I was ready to kill him. It's the longest silence on a phone line you've ever heard in your life. But it's true. There is truth in that story. For God was faithful to Abraham, but there was toil in there, wasn't there? I mean, think of Abraham. He is in the Fertile Crescent. Any of you, everyone here made it through 8th grade? Then you have studied. It might have been a long time ago. Not that long, right? Some of you. Not that long. But you studied that the Fertile Crescent at this time in history is the most fertile place in the world. And Abraham growing up in a pagan family, not worshipers of Yahweh, is told by a strange God, I guess, to him, get up and go. And he sent him east, which in that land was to go into desert country. So he's walking. I mean, think about that. Each day, it's getting less and less green. And this strange God that you haven't known before, your family did not worship, is telling you, go, because I'm sending you to a land of milk and honey. And all the evidence around you is that there is no milk and honey there. Right? And some of us feel that way today. Some of us have felt like that in the past. Some of us will feel that way in the future. And what you need to understand is that God has made covenant with you. Amen? You see, God has given us His Son. He is our sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because He died and because He rose again, we have life. He made covenant with us to provide life everlasting. And the proof is the cross. And the proof is the empty tomb. And His power is unleashed in your life. So there are three moves we're going to make in today's message. We're going to talk about how God is good. And then we're going to talk about how God has a plan. And then we're going to finish up talking clearly about how He cares for you and me. So God is good. Abraham's faith was not perfect, but God was at work in his life. And there are some key verses there. And I'm going to be reading from various passages in Scripture this morning. Some of them from the New Living Translation, so they'll be a little different. But as we said, Abraham lived for 175 years and he died at a ripe old age. And he lived a long and satisfying life. That's a paraphrase of Genesis 25:7. And in the New Testament, it tells us that his standing with God was strong. Thousands of years later, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the Scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. James 2:21 and following. The facts are that Abraham is one of the giants of our faith, right? I mean, he is a giant of our faith. He's right up there with Moses in importance. But you know what? His life was not perfect. We all know that. It was not. It very much resembles our own lives. And frankly, he may have messed up more than many of us. Have any of you gone around telling people that your wife is your sister? None of you. Okay. All right. Because that's what he did. With some pretty scary results. His life was not perfect. It is like ours, and we see that in Scripture as we read it. But there's no doubt that he took giant leaps of faith over and over again throughout his life, and we see that. And Romans 5 helps put it in perspective for us. This is again from the NLT, Romans 5, beginning at verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us, hear me, while we were still sinners. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God didn't wait until we improved our lives to act. He didn't wait until we took a shower to give us a bath. He didn't wait until we showed ourselves worthy. God took action while we were sinners. And God's work in your life is not, hear me, contingent upon your good effort. But your faith begins a process that can and will be reflected in your future effort. It should. As we experience faith, we will take steps to show it, whether we mean to or not. And so the first move this morning is God is good. The next move is God has a plan. God does have a plan. Do you understand it? Do you understand that God has a plan for you? Didn't used to have one. Doesn't might have one. Has a plan for your life. I think sometimes we kind of think, well, that was that part of my life, and this is this part of my life, and then I'm going to have another part down in the future. We call that retirement, I think. It's kind of like, we think that's going to be like this whole other thing. No, God has a plan for your life. It's all a unified whole. The things you're going through today, He is going to use, hear me, in the future. For good. Because He's promised that. As we said, Abraham was not perfect. Abraham's life went through trouble. He lied. He told people that Sarah was his sister, as I said. And this caused all kinds of trouble. He was impatient. He slept with his wife's slave. He bore a son not truly his own. But God's plans cannot be subverted by human failings. That's something we need to learn. Just because I or someone else fails doesn't mean the plan will fail. God's plan cannot fail. God's plan cannot be subverted by human failings. God takes our failings into account when He makes His eternal decrees. Think of that. What God plans in theological language is an eternal decree from on high. And if we could subvert that, He by definition would not be God. And it would not be a God's plan that He had made. God's plans will come about. Even today, thousands of years later, the seeds of Abraham, just as God planned, Abraham who took matters into his own hand, are the root of the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, right? We understand that. Ishmael versus Isaac continues to this day. In our minds, this is a terrible geopolitical problem. We grapple with it. It's the primary discussion of our political discussions, our presidential race. In our thinking, it is clearly the result of human sin. And it is. It is the result of human sin. Nonetheless, God has allowed for this in His eternal decrees. We cannot derail what God has done. And God made a promise to Ishmael. We don't understand why, right? We're looking in human history going, why did you make that promise? But God promised Ishmael. You go back and read the story of what happened. And God made a promise that Ishmael would be a nation. And He is. He kept His promise to Ishmael and He's keeping His promise to Isaac. And those promises will be kept no matter how tragic they seem to us. But they are under God's control. And I know many of us in this room have hung our hat on the promises of God to the people of Israel. that were written by Jeremiah the prophet, and they're applicable to us today. We find this in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Again in the New Living Translation. "For I know the plans I have made for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to read that again because I know some of you need to hear that. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." That's God's promise. And we can look at the history, even of Ishmael and Isaac, and we see that God keeps His promises. Now, I'm not sure what many of you think, but I can tell you 15 years ago, as of last week, right, Julia? 15 years ago, Mr. Bob wasn't here to remind us. I came to Thibodeau. It's been 15 years. And I've been the pastor here ever since. And I had no ability to predict the future. I wouldn't have predicted this one. I wouldn't have. I committed to be here for a long time. I committed to be the pastor of a small church. But honestly, I thought we'd be much larger today. I just, you know, hubris, right? Youthful exuberance. We'll be bigger. We'll be a big church. We'll grow. And I'd be lying if I didn't go through times of feeling like I failed in some way, that it was my fault. That's just what pastors do. You don't have to come and pat me on the back later. It's all right. It's what we do. And God says, "I know the plans I have for you." He has plans. I've read a couple great quotes. I wish I could regurgitate them for you. Heard one from Bonhoeffer, but you know, a man who has a vision for his church may not have a vision from God. That's a paraphrase. And we've got to be careful of having our own vision for things, because we can get away from the vision God has. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's not going to defeat God, right? Who's going to get defeated? The man. God's vision will be true. And I've learned to see that God is at work in our church according to His plans. Amen? Do you believe that? Amen. God is at work in our church according to His plan. And there is human sin, and there is human failings, and there is human agency all in the mix. But nonetheless, God's plan is being worked out in your lives, both individually and collectively as His church. And that should be exciting to us. Because we know what? We know that He keeps His promises. And that He will unleash His power. In the Psalms, God tells us, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home, for He will order His angels to protect you wherever you go. That's in Psalm 91:9. How does that sound? That's a great promise. God is good. God has a plan, and God cares for you. Right? God is good. God has a plan, and God cares for you. In the Psalms, we find this again. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth." Stop looking for other solutions. Stop looking for other ways out. Your help will come from the Lord. And one could, conceivably, I don't know after what we've just said how we would do this, but I could see where one could make the case that God doesn't seem to care. Can we say that's true? It would be possible looking at the suffering in the world, just on the global scale, right? The suffering, it's pretty overwhelming. Some of us can make the case from our own lives, just right now. Whatever suffering you're going through, whatever trouble you're dealing with, whatever is happening to your family. Personally, I've lost two very good friends in the last 3 weeks. Young. One was my age. The other one just into his 60s. And my mom passed away last year. My dad hurts almost every day. I can look at the world. If I focus on suffering and death, the loved ones we've lost this year alone, we could make a case. Where's the care? Where's the love? Well, Paul writes about this. These words are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer, listen to this. This is radical stuff Paul's saying. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with our troubles, it is for our comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. That's why no hurt is wasted. That when God comforts you, you become uniquely qualified to comfort others. You become trained to the ministry of comfort. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. And again, that's in 2 Corinthians. Jesus is telling us our struggles, our worries, can easily take our focus off God's kingdom. But there's so much more at work. If you have your Believe book, you can turn to page 41. If you have that, we're going to look at page 41. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 as we get ready to close. So in the Believe book, page 41, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And any of you that know me at all, I've preached sermons on this passage probably more than most. I quote it often when someone is struggling. Sometimes I can be a little probably too flippant with it because it means so much to me and it's such a part of my story. So Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Would somebody close that? It just blew open. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Amen. Such a good word. Jesus spoke it. That's why it's so good. Abraham must have been in touch with this text every day of his life, right? I mean, if you read the story of Abraham, he had to just be deeply in touch with this. Okay, don't know where I'm going, but we're going that way one more time. Right? I mean, he just kept heading east. There's a land of milk and honey over there somewhere. I don't see it today, but we're going to keep walking. He's walking away from fertile land towards Israel. He's leaving behind the most fertile land in the world. He had to wonder some days, right? Maybe you've had those days. Am I crazy? Am I making this stuff up? Then he's taking his son up a mountain for a sacrifice, and God says, "Give me your son." He had to be wondering, what is going on? But he just kept taking the next step. And here's the thing. We all want some kind of significant ending, amen? In our lives. We all want a significant ending. We want to be known for something. We want to be great parents, some of us. Some of you, that's like the primary thing. I want to be a great parent. I want to have been known as a great parent. And some of you think, I really want to be good in business. I want to have had success. Whether that be financial or just somewhat materialistically. I want to have been good at business. Some of you are desire to be great in academics. Maybe in science. Some of us, I think the younger of us, want to be great athletes. I want to be like LeBron James. I want to be just great in sports. We want to leave at some level our mark on this world. But the best way to be obedient to God, hear me, is to live one day at a time. Just live one day at a time. Just be obedient today. Just take the next step. Stop worrying about how great you might be and be you submitted to God today. And if we do that, look at Abraham. Look at Abraham. I mean, by any measure of success, right? The final measure of most of our dreams of success is to be remembered. Right? By our business colleagues, by the national press. If you're running for president, you want everybody to remember how good you are at everything. If you want to be a great athlete, you want to be remembered. You want to be Michael Jordan. You want to be someone they're going to talk about later. Transcendent figure in the sport. Abraham is transcendent in terms of his accomplishments. You realize that nearly two-thirds of the world population knows exactly who Abraham is. Realize that. That he is literally considered to be the father of three largest world religions. The two largest and another one that's very large. Did he get that way by thinking, I'm going to be famous? No. He got that way by walking out into the desert thinking he was getting to a land of milk and honey because God told him to do it. That's how he got that way. He's the father of two great religions. 60% of the people on earth believe he is the father of their faith. And he did it. The scriptures teach us by faith, not by works. By faith. He was declared righteous because of his faith. And I'm here to tell you, whatever you're going through, whatever your desires, whatever your hopes, whatever your future, it will be what it will be because God cares for you. And because He has made a promise to act in your life. The question really is why? Why? And Randy Frazee comes up with this great response. I love this response. I hope you're going to like it too. Randy Frazee says, as hard as it is to grasp, the answer is really simple. He cares for us because He chooses to. That's the answer. God freely chooses to care for you. There's no human reason that we can understand. He does not need you, yet He cares anyway. He's totally different than us, isn't He? And we can understand each and every day that God freely loves us, then I think we'd live more faithfully. I believe we'd live more dependently upon Him. We would live in confidence and say in our hearts, I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. It's printed right there. Why don't y'all say it with me? I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. Let those words sink into your heart today. I want you to remember that just like Abraham on Mount Moriah and many other human beings throughout history, there have been moments where we've been afraid. Throughout human history, believers in God who live by faith have been terrified. And His Word speaks to us. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. That feel good? Let us pray. Father, help each one of us to take a deep breath, to acknowledge our need, to set our despair before You, to set our needs, our hopes, our dreams, everything at Your feet. And then to take a deeper breath and acknowledge that our help comes from You. And that You have the power because You are the Maker of heaven and earth. Come, Lord. Guide us.